Amen. Hey, happy Valentine's Day. The greatest love we can expect to ever experience is the love of Jesus. And I hope you feel his love today. I hope you experience it today. If you haven't already, that you won't end today without really coming face to face with the love of Jesus. We're going to pray. Lord, as we open your word, we thank you for it. We thank you that you love us, not just enough to die for us. That would be enough. And yet, you love us so much that you would want to talk to us and relate to us. So we pray that we would have ears to hear from your word today. What a privilege it is to open it. So we want to take it seriously and not lightly, Lord. We take it very seriously. So God, help us to understand you and know you and love you more today because of our time spent not just singing to you, but hearing from you now. Through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew 18. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew 18. We've been in Matthew 18 now for a few weeks. It's got a lot of rich material, a lot of rich teaching. And so we're just taking our time trying to understand and apply the Word of God week by week. If you haven't pulled out your message notes, now would be a great time to do that as I get situated here. And if you're home, hit the notes link on the homepage and you can download the notes. By way of review, by way of getting into this message today, let's understand that. Remember the context of chapter 18. The chapter actually started with Jesus giving a visible parable. So if you have your Bibles opened, take a look at the very beginning of this chapter, this section of teaching. And he starts by bringing a child into the midst of the disciples where they're gathered because they're arguing, all right? Remember what they're arguing about? Jesus, who is the greatest in your kingdom? And Jesus goes, whoa, hold on, hold the phone. Hey, Johnny, come here, stand here. You see this little kid? Unless you become like this little kid, humble, the opposite of what you're asking, you should be asking, how can we be the most humble? But you're not on my page yet. You need to become like this or you'll never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? And then the chapter continues. That teaching just moves into Jesus teaching us about his new community and how we're to relate to one another in his upside down kingdom. As new children are learning to grow in the family, as new kids are learning how they are to resemble the family, he says, you guys are going to hurt each other. And when you hurt each other in the family of God, you need to take care of that. You need to make sure you're not putting stumbling blocks in front of each other. And when you do, you need to apologize and repent. And he warns them about stumbling blocks. And then he moves into what happens when someone does sin against you in the family of God. What happens when someone is a stumbling block or puts a stumbling block in your pathway. He gives step-by-step procedure on how to resolve conflict among the children of God and the family of God. We looked at that last week, remember? Starting at verse 15 last week, we're actually now at verse 21. So that's the context in which we find Peter having a little Q&A with Jesus because he's now thinking, oh, conflict in the church. Okay, I go through those steps, but here's what's on his mind, the burning question he wants Jesus to answer. Do you find it? Look at verse 21. It has to do with how to deal with people who have hurt us. You know, I went through the steps, but I'm still dealing with how do I look at them now? And here's what he asks. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? You know, be that stumbling block. And I have to forgive him, right? In other words, when someone in the church community does me wrong, how much do I really have to put up with? And then he offers an answer, as many as seven times. Now, you might want to take a note and write down, Peter thinks he's being generous here. When we understand the cultural context, you know when he says that, he's almost expecting Jesus to say, well done, good answer. You know, he's trying to impress Jesus. Why? Well, being raised a Jew in that time back then, he would have been aware of the rabbi's teaching that you forgive other people a limit of three times. That was the limit in that day. So do you see what he's doing? He's saying, I know that I'm going to double that and add one for good measure, Jesus. You must be happy with that answer, right? But notice in typical Jesus fashion, his answer that he gives Peter in verse 22. Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, some of your Bible translations might say 70 times seven. It's unclear in the Greek. It could mean that, the way that it's constructed. But here's the point. If you're taking notes, it's not a mathematical thing he's talking about here. He's talking about you just keep forgiving. Endless forgiveness is what he's talking about. See, he's not saying you keep a ledger, and when you hit 75, you send them a notice, you got two more. And then I'm going to blast you. I can't wait to blast you. So hurry up and get to the seven, because I've already put up with a whole lot. Because some of you are going, man, someone does me wrong once, that's it. Twice, three times, four times. See, Peter's really being generous, but compared to what God has in mind, it doesn't compare at all. And notice this. I want you to notice Jesus, when he says not seven times, but 77 times. A lot of scholars believe he's meaning that interpretation of the Greek there, because there's only twice in the entire Bible where 7 and 77 are closely tied together. Here in Matthew 18, and the other time is all the way back in the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 4, where 7 and 77 happen together. And I think he's calling his listeners, his hearers, because they're totally aware of the Old Testament. For us, we're going, what do you mean 7? Go back to Genesis 4. I want you to see this with your own eyes. When Jesus is talking to this crowd, I think they understand he's alluding to something that they read about or had heard about, because most of them didn't read, it was oral, back in Genesis 4. Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's sons, right? And what does Cain do to Abel? Cain kills Abel. And because of that, God banishes him out of his presence, right? He says, you need to leave. And he goes away, the Bible says in Genesis 4, and he builds a city. And the city takes on Cain's characteristic of being someone who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't follow God. And each generation, up to five, it's listed. The last one mentioned of his line here in Genesis 4 is a guy named Lamech. Say Lamech with me. Lamech. And each of the five generations seems to get worse and worse and worse. You wouldn't want to live in the city that Cain built and his descendants occupied. Because what you find when you get to Lamech is some guy offended him, and he comes up with a poem about how he kills the guy. He wipes the guy out because of an offense, or he was hurt by this guy. And he proudly sings about this. Hey, grandpappy Cain, or great-great-great-grandpappy Cain was avenged seven times. I, Lamech, will be avenged 77 times. I mean, he was a mean, cruel, ruthless, vengeful person. And so Jesus, think about this. Jesus is reaching back. Thank you, Peter, for setting that up seven times, because it's going to really work well with my 77 and 7 with Lamech. He's going, no, you're not to be like Lamech, because the way of the world is different than my upside-down kingdom, right? His upside-down kingdom is not vengeance, is not retaliation, is not bitterness, is not holding grudges, it's forgiveness. And he says, you're not to be like Lamech. You're not to go that way. My upside-down kingdom is totally different. I'm bringing a new kingdom, a new humanity. And so Jesus is saying, forgiveness, write this down, is the sign of my people. Forgiveness is the sign of my lineage. Forgiveness is what is to characterize people in the new community called the church. It's not the way of Lamech. It's the way of Jesus. Because Lamech was about rampant revenge. You're to be about outrageous forgiveness. And so now he illustrates with a story at the end of the chapter, right? So here's the story he tells. To help you understand, he says, listen, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, If you were listening to Jesus in the first century, in that culture, you'd be laughing right now. This is an example of ancient Middle Eastern humor. You go, what's so funny about this? Well, what's the measurement, he says? He owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we read over that and think, oh, that's probably a lot of money. Here's what's so funny about that. 10,000 talents. A talent was the highest unit of measurement in that culture. And 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral in their culture. And so what Jesus is really saying here is a guy owed him a gazillion dollars. And right there, that'd be funny because they loved exaggeration in ancient Middle Eastern culture. And so Jesus is exaggerating in one way, but he's really not. Because here's the deal. How could anyone ever rack up a gazillion dollars? That's more money than the world has ever seen, in essence. So that's funny. I mean, that's like, that should get our attention. And Jesus was a masterful storyteller, right? So he says, he owed him a gazillion dollars. And since he was not able to pay, look at verse 25. That's an understatement. Say, you know, understatement. He was not able to pay. And they're all going, yeah, right. Of course he's not able. Who can pay that? He ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he owned be sold to repay the debt. So the servant fell on his knees before him. Now here's the second funny thing we read. Be patient with me and I will pay back everything. And his listeners were probably laughing going, what is it? This guy's crazy. How absurd to say you can pay back a gazillion dollars. And yet he says, just be patient. Patient with me. I'm almost there. Oh yeah, right. Right? And so I just need a little more time. No, it's impossible for you to do that. And so what's the master do? Look at verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. I mean, that's unbelievable that someone would cancel that kind of a debt. And yet that's what the story says, that this guy was so gracious, so forgiving. The gazillion dollars you owe me, canceled. You can go. Well, that should have been a good day for the guy, right? He should have went home celebrating, thanking God, thanking everyone, you know, just being happy about it, telling people, guess what happened to me? You know, taking his family out to dinner. I don't know, just it's time for celebration. And yet that's not what he does. Take a look. Instead, verse 28, when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now, a denarii, we've seen this before, one denarii equaled about a day's wage. So this guy, if you add it up, about 4 months' salary. So it's no little debt, but compared to a gazillion dollars, I mean, there's no comparison, right? And it's actually possible that he could pay that off. But a big discrepancy between a gazillion dollars and 4 months' worth of wages, right? Now, his fellow servant, verse 29, fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Have you heard that before in this story? Yeah, that's exactly what this first guy said to the king. And yet this is much more reasonable for him to actually do what he's saying he'll do, right? I'll pay you back the equivalent of 4 months' worth of work. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, in this day, there was no such thing as filing bankruptcy. There was no mercy. In fact, in that culture, if you couldn't pay a debt, you could be thrown into what was called debtor's prison. And that's been around a long time, actually. And what would happen is you have to stay in there and rot in there until your friends or family came up with the means to pay your debt so you could be released. And if the debt was actually large enough, those you owed had the right to actually sell your family, your spouse. Most oftentimes it was the woman. The man was the one held responsible. And so the wife and the children could be sold into slavery to help offset your debt. And so look at verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. And now the king is pretty ticked. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant." He said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. For how long? Until he should pay back all he owed. How long is it going to take for him to have anyone come along and give a gazillion dollars? It ain't going to happen, folks. Now, there's something profound and scary about this, actually. Because underlying this next thing Jesus says in verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother." See, it's in the context of this new community in the church, but it also can spill out over the, over the walls of the church. But unless you treat and forgive your brother from your heart. So the king forgave a debt that could not be repaid. Does that sound familiar to you who follow Jesus? Yes, we know basically that this is really very similar to the debt that we owe God, if not exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus gives us life. We give Jesus our life, and he stamps paid in full on the debt that we owe God. And we should be out in the world now gracious and loving and forgiving because we've been forgiven so much. Yeah, people will wrong us. People will cause us to stumble. But it's nothing, right? Nothing compared to what we've done against God. And so that's the basic understanding of this. But as we get started, just some basic takeaways. First off, so take a look on your outline at the example of the king and master. He took pity on the person who owed him a gazillion dollar debt. So if you're taking notes, write down in that blank, God initiates forgiveness. Now he says, "I forgave you because you begged me to." Think about it. He's now saying, "I know your heart, you wanted to," because he doesn't in the story ask for forgiveness. What's he ask for in the story? Just a little more what? He asks for a little more time, right? He never says, "Forgive me my debt." So it's the master who takes initiative. Maybe speaking to knowing that down deep in his heart, you wanted me to forgive you. I know you thought it couldn't happen, but I did. But here's the thing. God takes initiative. Romans says that while we were still sinners and enemies, enemies of God, while we were against God, God forgave us in Christ, right? And then we love, 1 John 4 says, we only love because he first what? He initiated and he first loved us. And so right off the top, we can understand God is our example. He takes pity on us. And then he canceled the debt and let him go. So write this down. Forgiveness is free, yes, to us, but it's very expensive to God, as we'll see as our time continues this morning in study. That forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. Forgiveness costs God so much. So we're going to drill down on this a little, all right? Because this teaching on forgiveness can be so misunderstood and so misapplied, even abused, we first need to understand what forgiveness doesn't mean before we can turn and see some qualities and characteristics of the forgiveness we're to have for each other. So notice this, some truths about forgiving. Number one, forgiving doesn't mean excusing the offense. You say, what? I thought it meant that. See, a lot of people think when you forgive, you're just excusing what someone did. You're overlooking it. You're pretending like it's not that important, like it doesn't really matter. Oh, it does matter. How can I say that? It's a big deal. How can I say that? We're not just to shrug it off and let it go. Why? How many here were here last week for the teaching, or you've read Matthew 18, 15. Look at verse 15. Not that long before this, Jesus says, hey, if someone hurts you, yeah, just ignore it, right? Is that what he says in verse 15? Someone sins against you, shrug it off. No, he says in verse 15, when someone sins against you, you go talk to them. Now, if it didn't matter, if it was no big deal, He wouldn't say, go talk it out and try to get it resolved. See, Jesus, when he says forgive, he's not saying excuse it or ignore it or overlook it or become someone's doormat. What he's saying is when someone does something wrong to you in the context of relationships in this new life I'm giving you, you need to go talk to them. And if they don't listen to you, then bring a couple of others with you because this is important to get resolved. It's important. Because when an action is excusable, it doesn't require forgiveness. You might write that down somewhere. If an action or something someone does is excusable, it doesn't require any forgiveness. Someone said it this way, we excuse little kids for acting up in the grocery store. Well, some of you do. But we're supposed to excuse little kids for acting up in the grocery store. We excuse expectant fathers for breaking the speed limit as they try to get their pregnant wives to the delivery room, right? And then this one, I like it. We excuse adolescent boys for making certain bodily noises. You know, you don't forgive it, you just excuse it, right? But forgiving means something wrong has happened and you don't excuse it. Secondly, on your outline, forgiving doesn't mean this, doesn't mean not remembering. Not remembering. Have you heard the phrase, we need to forgive and what? Forgive and forget? That's not in the Bible. You say, what do you mean? You don't, God doesn't call you to pretend like something that happened didn't happen. As if some kind of amnesia comes over you. You say, well, what does it mean then when it says in Jeremiah 31, 34 that God remembers our sins no more? Well, that kind of sounds like he can't remember the way we understand and remember, right? Like he's got this kind of Alzheimer's thing going on. No, he can't remember things. But that's not the way that word is understood in the Old Testament or in the Bible. Our understanding of remember is different than what the Bible means by remember. The biblical concept about forgetting is not about not remembering. Write this down. It's about not responding. So when you read in the Old Testament, God remembers this or doesn't remember, think about that. God's God. Does he forget anything? No. What it means, though, is he's not responding. Take, for instance, when Noah is floating on the waters after the flood. And in Genesis chapter 8, it says, and God remembered Noah. Does that mean that God's doing his universe tending, and all of a sudden he goes, oh my, I almost forgot about Noah? Is that God? No. What it means is God now is responding to Noah. So when you read remember, it means respond. And so when the Bible says God remembers our sins no more, it doesn't mean he's forgotten them. It means he doesn't respond to them anymore because Jesus died once and for all for our sins. And God responded to that act of grace and sacrifice, right? So it's not like he can't recall what we did or what, you know, that thing that has messed us up. If he wanted to, he has instant recall. Also, forgiving doesn't necessarily mean trusting again. Forgiving doesn't necessarily mean trusting again. Because there's this idea when someone hurts you and stabs you in the back, you're supposed to, like Jesus, hand them more knives and say, hey, here's some more knives, stab away some more. That's not God's idea of forgiveness and, you know, even reconciliation. When someone wrongs you, do you forgive them? Yes. We're going to talk about what that means a little more in just a few minutes, but we forgive them, but that does not necessarily mean you're going to ever really believe what they tell you anymore or trust them because trust is earned. Write that down. Trust is earned. And when trust has been violated, it has to be re-earned. If it's lost, it needs to be re-earned. Also, notice forgiveness doesn't mean removing all consequences. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament when David sins with Bathsheba and the prophet comes to him and says, listen, David, God has forgiven you. Because what did he do? He committed adultery, and then he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed off. He basically killed the guy whose wife he had been sleeping with and had impregnated to kind of remove any kind of consequences. And yet, Nathan comes to him and says, listen, you're forgiven. But the child that's a result of your union with Bathsheba, he's going to die. And you're going to have problems and trouble in your family from here on out. In fact, you will be betrayed as deeply by one of your own children as you betrayed Uriah. And the Bible says, you can look it up for yourself. He says, God forgives you, but there are consequences to what you did. So forgiveness doesn't mean removing all consequences. Lastly, forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. Now, is that hoped for? Yes, of course. But this, what we're looking at is, it's not necessarily going to be, you're going to find reconciliation. Because here's why. It's impossible to reconcile with someone unless both parties want to. Right? The person who's wronged you in reconciliation has to take responsibility for that act and apologize, right? That's what we're talking about up above that in verse 15 following. Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to make someone apologize? Can you make someone apologize? No, you can't. You have no control over that. Or let's say the person who has done you wrong has now died and that door's been closed. You can't reconcile with them now. Reconciliation is a two-way street. Write that down if you're taking notes. To reconcile with someone, both parties have to want reconciliation. And that's why it's not always possible. Look at the end of the parable, right? Look at verse 35. Where do we find forgiveness? Jesus says, you won't be forgiven unless you forgive from your what? Your heart. Right? It has to come from the person's heart, their will, their thoughts. Can you control the will of somebody else? How many of you wish you could at times? We all do, right? But you can't. We can't. Reconciliation and forgiveness are two different things. Lewis Smedes, in his book, The Art of Forgiveness, he kind of drills down on this. He says, verse 35, forgive from your heart. Of course, your heart is a metaphor. Literally, what's your heart do? It's an organ in your body and it pumps blood. Jesus isn't talking about that organ. It's a metaphor. But here's where we get some confusion. When we say heart, what do we mean? Here in our vernacular, here in the United States in 2021, what does our metaphorical heart do? We would say, I mean, just a common definition. It's Valentine's Day, for crying out loud. You know, that's where love comes. And even more specifically for Valentine's Day, that's where you really feel, right? It's where feeling is. Did you know that the Hebrew has, in the biblical Hebrew, has no word for brain? There's no word for brain. And so when Jesus is talking about the heart here, it included both the thinking and the emotions and the will. So when he says you're not going to be forgiven unless you forgive that person from your heart, he's saying actually not just feel it, because oftentimes how many of you are waiting around until you feel like forgiving somebody? You're not ever going to feel like forgiving someone. But part of your heart is your volition, your will, your decisions. And so Jesus is saying forgiveness is an act of the will. And hopefully as you lean into that, your emotions will sometimes at some point kick in and follow. Maybe they won't. But you can choose to forgive people, whether you feel like it or not. It's an act of the will. So those are some things that forgiveness isn't, right? Well, what are some truths about forgiveness? Notice this. Forgiving allows God to handle the justice that's required. You allow God to handle the justice. You forgive them, and you leave the rest and the results in God's hands. See, in the story, what would be justice for that guy that owed a gazillion dollars to the king? In that culture, exactly what the king said would happen. See, in that culture, it wasn't crazy for him to say, okay, you got to go into slavery until you're paid off. That's just what we do. And that would mean that you and your family would go to that person's estate for however long it would take to pay off the debt. But this guy is totally released from having to pay it back, right? But he goes out and he finds someone who owes him $1,000 or a couple thousand, a few thousand. And look what he does. He grabs him and what? Before he even says a word, what's he doing to the guy? I mean, this is hilarious. I mean, it wasn't so sad. This guy who's just been forgiven everything, you see the guy just glotches onto his neck and starts choking him. Then he says, pay back everything you owe me. And he says, I can't, you know, same, I'll pay you back. Be patient with me. But he refuses and to release him and throws him into prison. Now, notice he throws him into prison. This is prison. What can't you do if you owe someone money? What can't you do to pay off the debt in prison? You can't be working. You can't be earning income. And here's what Lewis Meads points out. Jesus says this is what unforgiveness does to us. It makes us, write this down, irrational. When we're unforgiving, we're actually becoming very irrational. It puts us in a state of vengeful frenzy. Because for this guy in the story, and for us many times, it stops being about justice. It starts becoming about revenge and retaliation and payback. It's not about this person repenting and apologizing and asking for forgiveness and trying to seek out reconciliation. This guy that went out and was forgiven all that debt, it's not about that for him. He doesn't want that person to be able to apologize to him. Because why? He's Lamech. He's going the way of Lamech, and it's so easy for us to go the same way. We want to put that person in an impossible position so they can experience what they did to us. We want to make them what? Pay. But forgiveness is allowing God to handle it. So it means this, I refuse to seek revenge. And that's a conscious decision. It's an act of your will. I refuse that. I'm not going to go there. By God's grace, and only by God's grace, can I say that and can I actually do that? Romans 12 says, repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's none of our business. That's God's business. Allowing God to handle the misdeed, the wrongdoing, is believing that if I let God deal with it, that one day, it might not be until eternity, I can look back and say, God, I'm thankful that you handled it. God, you did right. God, you either found a way for them to be reconciled to you, or maybe they got justice. We don't know. That's not up to us. It's up to God. That's his business. And then forgiving gives others what God gave us. Forgiving gives others what God gave me. Because what did the king do in this story? A couple of things we already touched on, just to reiterate. He took pity and he canceled the debt. So when we take pity on somebody who has wronged us, you know the word there, pity? Write this down. It can also be translated, have compassion. Oftentimes in the Bible, in the New Testament, when that word appears, it's translated. When it comes to Jesus, he took pity, he had compassion. So stop and think about that. The king had compassion. We're to have compassion on people. And what that means, literally, it means your heart goes out to that person. It literally means to have your heart go out to somebody. So what does it mean to have your heart go out to somebody who's wronged you? Think about this. When my heart really goes out to someone who's wronged me, what am I doing at that moment? I'm identifying with them. My heart is going out to them. It means I'm looking at them in a way that I would look at myself. This is key. I'm identifying with them. Now, this is not the kind of thing that your heart naturally wants to do, because what does our heart usually want to do naturally? It wants to divide us from them. It wants to make us look down on them and feel superior to them, right? It wants us to accentuate the differences between us and them so we'll feel good about looking down on them and judging them and holding grudges against them. But the king, his heart went out. He identified with. He had compassion for. And so we, when we are confronted with someone who does something wrong to us or bad to us or hurts us, we have to actually identify with that person as much as possible and say as much as we can, and God help me, I'm no better than them. I'm really the same as them. Miroslav Volf, he wrote this, forgiveness flounders. How many of you have ever had forgiveness flounder in your life? Listen up then. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Isn't that good? It's like, oh, that person, they're not even human. Me, I'm not a sinner. For all have sinned, the Bible says, though, in Romans 3, all of us have sinned and have fallen short of what? The glory of God. For instance, here's an example you've heard before, I'm sure. Someone lies to you. Oh, they lied to me, and that hurts. And so now I just see them as a liar. You know, one-dimensional. Liar. No, they're not just a liar. And let me ask you, have you ever lied? Oh, well, yeah, but that was different. I had reasons. You know, it was complicated. Do you see what we're doing? We're not identifying with them. Having your heart go out to someone, identifying with them, is instead of saying, I would never do such a thing, as, you know, I'm not that much different. In fact, I'm not that different at all. You say, well, how in the world can I do that? How can I identify with that person who hurt me so much? Taking notes, write this down. You realize that is exactly what Jesus has done for you, right? What did Jesus do for us? Let me ask you this. He identified with us, right? How did he do that? He took on a body, God incarnate, Emmanuel. God concarne, you know, God with body. He came to identify with us, to live the life we should have lived. He not only identified with us by taking on a body, he took on our cross. He took on our punishment, right? That's what he did. Jesus identified with us. He came to identify with us on the cross. The gospel is we have been forgiven this infinite debt that we didn't deserve to be forgiven of, right? And so every single moment of our life after being forgiven should be a life filled with grace, filled with forgiveness. Just like that first servant was forgiven a tremendous debt, we should be so gracious to everyone we meet. Now think about it, again, how crazy, absurd this is. The guy's choking his fellow servant. Here's a servant who should be so grace-filled and humble, but he's acting like a judge and a king. Right? The only way we're going to stop doing that kind of thing to each other is we have to stop and understand how much God identified with us in Jesus. I mean, if anyone was dissimilar to us, wouldn't it be Jesus? If anyone would have a problem identifying and finding commonality with us, it would be someone so much more superior, that would be Jesus. And if he can do it, he can allow us to do it too. See, the only way we're going to do that is we need to be melted by the beauty and the infinite greatness of Jesus and what he is, who he is, and what he's done for us. That he laid his glory aside and hung out with the likes of us. Not just that, he went to the cross for us. Yeah, that's worth some applause. And then notice, we identify, right? Because we have pity with those people because we identify with them. And secondly, We cancel the debt they owe us. We cancel the debt they owe us. And you know, when someone does you wrong, there is a debt. And one of two people are going to pay for that debt, right? You're either going to make them pay or you're going to absorb the debt yourself. What does that mean? What does it mean to make someone pay? Well, we make sure that we get even. You know, they damaged our reputation. What do we set about doing? We try to damage their reputation. You know, they made friends that we had not like us anymore. We're going to try to make their friends not like them anymore. You know, the list goes on and on. Write this one down. This is a subtle one. How do you make them pay? You root. You root for bad things to happen to them. I mean, when you hear bad news for them, you rejoice. Inwardly, at least. And so what's it mean? That's what it means to make them pay. Or you can pay it yourself, the debt they owe you. What's that mean? It means when you want to slice up their reputation, you refuse to do it. It means when you want to yell at them and say mean things to them, you refuse to do it. It means that when the thought comes to your mind, oh, something bad just happened to them, you stop and you say, God, help me. I refuse to do that. Because here's what I've discovered, maybe you have too. Isn't it so easy to focus on the 100 denarii someone owes us than the gazillion dollars that God has forgiven us of? Because we minimize our own faults and we maximize the faults of others. And when we do that, when we view our sin as very small, guess how great God's grace is to us? It's not very great at all. But in Isaiah 64:6, it tells us that all our good deeds is like filthy rags in God's sight. And so we can hold a grudge against somebody if we can continue to feel superior to them. But notice this life and death situation. He says we wind up, if we're unforgiving, we wind up in prison. We wind up in jail. And what does that mean? It means we're going to rot there and stay angry at somebody when we hold things against them. When we continue to regard them as if they're liable to us and they owe us. I mean, it's showing that we're blocking the actual effect of the gospel in our life. Or maybe we're kidding ourselves and maybe we don't even believe the gospel at all. But John 13:35, Jesus says, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you get on Facebook and rant and rave about biblical values. That's not what it says. You guys know what it says. Everybody will know you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. And this week, just a couple days ago in our daily Bible reading that, you know, we publish in our email each week, Leviticus 19. How many of you, Leviticus, if you're going to bail out on Bible reading, it's in the book of Leviticus, right? Daily Bible reading, you're reading, oh, Leviticus. But here's what I found. Here's what I read. This is so cool. This isn't Leviticus of all books. God says, don't seek revenge. That sounds like Jesus. Don't bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Okay, that's cool. The next line, same sentence, but love your neighbor as yourself. You know that's Old Testament? That's Leviticus. Isn't that cool? That's in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said is the second greatest commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm thinking, you know what? Look how the Bible puts those two things together. How are we to love people? Don't hold a grudge. Let me read it again. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But, and this happens in Hebrew, the way it's constructed, it means it's a parallel thought. It's the opposite. So how do we make sure that we don't bear a grudge or that if we're loving someone, guess what's not possible for us to be doing? Having a spirit of bitterness, holding a grudge. And let me tell you, can you imagine as we get ready for communion, because when we come together on Sundays, we give opportunity for us to say, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. You came to earth to identify with us, with a body. You came to identify, you took on a body, but it didn't stop there. You shed blood on a cross. That's what communion's about, right? It's thanking God for him identifying with us through his son, Jesus, taking on a body, shedding his blood for our forgiveness on the cross. And when we do that, think about if we became a people who were known as the people of forgiveness. People wouldn't understand it. People would scratch their heads perhaps and go, I don't get that guy. I don't get that girl. But they don't hold grudges. And when I start to talk to them about so-and-so, they change the subject or say, I don't want to talk about so-and-so behind their back. Why? Because they're filled with love. Think how that would change a marriage. Some marriages, today's Valentine's Day, but some marriages are on the rocks because of unforgiveness. Right? Probably the biggest problem in marriages. You don't forgive. Think of how this message and this truth would transform families, child and parent relationships, how it would transform our city or cities, our community, our county, our state, our country. Do you think our country needs some forgiveness shown? This is powerful, radical stuff that Jesus is leading us into today. And so, God, we are humbled by the truth of your word. It just rocks our world because we're so often 100% opposite. Lord, in a cancel culture, we're so easy to write people off and hold things against them and allow the bitter roots of grudges grow deep in our hearts. Lord, you call us as an act of our will to say, I forgive you and I want the best for you. Lord, may we be examples of that because you are our example. Jesus, you came to identify with us. May we appreciate that today and may that spur us on and give us the not just the motivation but the actual power to release people and bless people instead of cursing them, Lord. It can only happen with you. And we look to you right now. Thank you for coming and identifying with us on the cross and taking our sin upon us. You identified with us so much, you took our sin upon yourself. Wow. May that blow us away, not just today, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.